In his book, Start With Why, author Simon Sinek argues that organizations that are most successful are the ones that clearly understand their purpose, their big why, the reason they exist, and how that purpose is distinct from other organizations that offer similar products, services, or resources. Sinek says people don't buy what you do, they buy why you do it. Sinek provides a useful framework for understanding this that he calls the golden circle. Now think of a bullseye with a center and then concentric circles coming out from it. The center of the bullseye is the why. The next concentric circle is the how, and then the outermost circle is the what. Sinek describes how every leader and company knows the what. Some companies know how they do what they do, their unique differentiators, their value proposition, and their values, but few companies can articulate or know their why, their purpose, their cause, or their belief. The why is their reason for being, and the why is why anyone should care. Since the what is the easiest to know and articulate, most leaders and companies start with what. Sometimes they'll also discuss how, but they rarely talk about why. With respect to the golden circle, they go from the outside in. They start out with the outer rims and work their way in. But Sinek advocates that we should invert the order, that they should go from the inside out, from the center of the bullseye out. Remember, the center of the bullseye being the why. So you start with why, then you discuss the how, then you discuss the what. And he said the advantages of this approach are many. He says when communicating from the inside out, the why is offered as the reason to buy, and the what serve as the tangible proof of that belief. And he uses the example of a company we're all familiar with, Apple. In fact, it's the company that manufactures the iPad we have here. Sinek asks, is Apple a computer company, an electronics company, a smartphone company? Now, these are all the expressions of what. Apple obviously produces all of those things. But if Apple only distinguished itself with a what, you might rightly ask, well, what is Apple doing with all of these different kinds of products in this industry? But he says Apple doesn't start with what, it starts with why. In the early 2000s, Apple started a campaign to communicate the why called Think Different. Throughout its history, Apple has been a challenger, a disruptor, an innovator. And with the Apple computer, they did this in the computer industry in the 70s, 80s. With the iTunes and iPod, they did it again in the music industry in the early 2000s. And with the iPhone, they did it again with the mobile phone industry in the late 2000s. And each time they stayed true to their why, think different. Millions and millions of consumers identify with the why of Apple, and it's why every single iPhone release, people camp out to get the latest and greatest, and why customers are willing to pay premium prices for the products even when cheaper alternatives from other companies exist. Sinek argues, we want to be around people and organizations who are like us and share our beliefs. When companies talk about what they do and how advanced their products are, they may have an appeal, but they do not necessarily represent something to which we want to belong. But when a company clearly communicates their why, what they believe, and we believe what they believe, they will sometimes go to extraordinary lengths to include those products or brands in our lives. In other words, people buy into the why, the mission of the organization. Now, Sinek is talking about companies that sell products and services, but I think the idea of identifying the big why for an organization can really be applied across the board, not just to companies, but to nonprofits, to other organizations, and even the church. So it's good to think about, as a local church, what is our why? Why do we exist? What's our purpose for being here? We've completed our series on the story, and we're beginning a new series, or actually a series of series, on the foundations of our faith and focusing on the big questions. What on earth are we here for? What is our big why? And as part of this series, we're going to be looking at God's overall mission for the church, God's big why, if you will, for the church, capital C, as well as our local church's mission, our big why. What is our mission and purpose and reason for being? And how can we discern that mission and bring it more into alignment with God's big why, God's overall mission for the church? So we'll be exploring this over the coming weeks. We'll be drawing from scripture, great Christian thinkers, past and present, our Presbyterian tradition and confessions, and even, dare I say it, the Book of Order. Yes, for real, there's some great stuff in there about why we exist. I'll share with you some stories of real-life churches just like ours who are discovering and living into their big why, their mission, and finding exciting and transformative things that come as a result of that. And I believe God has a purpose, a unique mission, a unique calling, a unique why for us in our little corner of Delaware. So I invite you to join me on this adventure to discern our purpose, our reason for being, our mission, our big why. So in order to look at the overarching mission of our local church, it's helpful to look at God's mission for the whole church. As I said, the church, capital C, what historians call the church universal. The very beginning of the Presbyterian Church USA's Book of Order, it lays out some theological foundations for our mission. Now, not just our particular missions that we do and the particular things helping out this organization or that one, but our mission in terms of our big why, our big reason for being. So we can think of this as God's big why for the church. And that's where your handout comes in. If you want to pull that out, you can refer to it as we're looking at this. And this is from the very beginning of our Book of Order, which is our form of government, how we govern ourselves. But this mission underlines how we govern ourselves. So how we do what we do is based on our mission, our big why. So it says, the good news of the gospel is that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creates, redeems, sustains, rules, and transforms all things and all people. The one living God, the scriptures say, liberated the people of Israel from oppression and covenanted to be their God. By the power of the Spirit, this one living God is incarnate in Jesus Christ, who came to live in the world, die for the world, and be raised again to new life. The gospel of Jesus Christ announces the nearness of God's kingdom, bringing good news to all who are impoverished, sight to all who are blind, freedom to all who are oppressed, and proclaiming the Lord's favor upon all creation. The gospel, the good news, is the basis of our mission, both as individual followers of Jesus and corporately as Christ's body, the church. We learned about this overarching plan of God's redemption for the world, that upper story, when we looked at the story, the Bible, as one continuous story of God and God's people. And we saw how God worked out this overarching mission of redeeming all creation and human beings, worked out through the men and women, the individual stories recorded in Scripture, those lower stories, and especially in the story of God's own Son, Jesus the Christ. Colossians 1:19 summarizes the redemptive work of Christ. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. We who have been reconciled in Christ continue this story, God's story in our lives today, even as we wait for the time when Jesus returns and the kingdom comes in fullness. In the meantime, we are called to live out God's mission in our time, in our community, through this local church. Our tradition goes on to say the mission of God in Christ. God in Christ gives shape and substance to the life and work of the church. In other words, the gospel, God's mission, God's big why, our purpose for being, shapes what we do and how we do it. So if you think of the golden circle and the bullseye, God's mission, God's big why is that center. And then the how we do things and the what we do come out from that. In Christ, the church participates in God's mission for the transformation of creation and humanity by proclaiming to all people the good news of God's love, offering to all people the grace of God at font and table, and calling all people to discipleship in Christ. Disciples are basically those who follow Christ, follow his teachings. We participate in God's transforming work in the world through our worship, proclaiming God's word, praying, singing, celebrating the sacraments, fellowship, caring for one another, generously offering our gifts to those in need, and reaching out to our neighbors in acts of service and compassion. All we do as a local church is shaped by God's big why. The mission for the church rooted in the good news of Jesus Christ. To paraphrase the very first question from one of our catechisms in the Book of Confessions, human beings have no higher goal than to glorify God and enjoy God now and forever, living in covenant fellowship with God and participating in God's mission. This is our big why. Being part of God's big why, redeeming and transforming all people and all of creation through our following Jesus the Christ and living in Christ's resurrection power. The what and the how of what we do should be rooted in this why. Last week we looked at the Gospel of Matthew and his rendering of the Jesus' great commission to the disciples. To remind you, he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." And here in Luke's gospel, we see a similar commission. Jesus appears to his frightened and still doubting, still wondering disciples after his resurrection. And he reassures them that in fact he is risen from the dead, even eating before them to show that he is physically really present with them, that he's not just a ghost or a spirit or an apparition. And then Jesus gives them an amazing commission. "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and on that that repentance and forgiveness of sins be proclaimed to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." We know that power from Jesus came upon the disciples at Pentecost. And it fueled their mission of bearing witness to the good news of God's transformation of all things in Jesus Christ. And Acts 2, beginning in verse 42, describes what happened in the aftermath of this outpouring. Here's a snapshot of the life of the earliest church after Pentecost. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Awe came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." So we see that Jesus gives the disciples this commission and then empowers them with the Holy Spirit fueling that. And we see the results of that. And we continue this story and we continue this work that was begun so long ago after Pentecost. And so at this point, I want to try something a little different, a little interactive, that hopefully won't freak people out too much, maybe a little. But I want to do something a little bit interactive today. I figure it's summer, so we're all feeling good and are a little more relaxed, and we can try something a little different. So I want you to take out your handout. And this has that quote from the book, very beginning of the Book of Order, that I quoted earlier, and it's in front of you. It talks about God's mission. This is the foundation for our denominational polity, but I think it also can be God's mission for us, for our church, God's big why. And I want us to take a few minutes to, first of all, read it over silently to ourselves, and then think about the questions that I have at the bottom. Based upon the above paragraph, how would you summarize God's mission for the church? And then if someone were to ask you, what is HOC's why, our big why, how would you answer? And so I want us to take a few minutes to think about that quietly ourselves. And then I want us to turn to our neighbors, just whoever you're sitting next to, and maybe just for 5 or 10 minutes, just kind of talk about what you came up with. So take a few minutes in silence to think about it, and then when I direct, you can kind of turn to your neighbor and think about it. We'll do this, the whole thing, for about 10 minutes, and we'll wrap up and get us all kind of thinking about it. So take a few minutes, read it over in silence, and then when I direct, you can talk to your neighbor a little about it.